shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Ha ha Kodesh, for thus says the Lord, I will save my people. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. All women and men shall sit in the streets, each one with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion.
Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to For Zion's Sake Ministries, Area Yehuda, here in Bristol, Virginia, for our Shabbat service. If you're live streaming, we appreciate you being there. Just shoot us an email or text, whatever. Go on the website and let us know that you're viewing. But we welcome you that are coming by live stream, Facebook, however you're getting to us. We appreciate. We ask you to join with us this morning in our service, and so we'll start off with some of the Jewish Hebrew, some of the liturgy, and the first one is the blessings of the Messiah. Brukatadonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Natan Lan Lat Derech HaYeshua Mashiach Yeshua Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Okay, we'll enter into worship with Ma Tovu. Ma Tovu, O Halekah Yaakov, Mishkenatekah Yisrael. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel. Veni Baruch Adecha Avol Beteka Eshtakave Elheka Kachika Yirateka. And in thy great compassion, I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Okay, Vishamru, Vene Yisrael. Vishamru, Vene Yisrael. Et ha-shabbat, lasso et ha-shabbat, le do tambourine do lam. Vishamru vene Israel, et ha-shabbat, lasso et ha-shabbat, le do tambourine do lam. B'nai, O B'nai, B'nai Israel, B'nai Israel, Od hi ilolam, Vishamru, B'nai Israel, Let ha-shabbat, Lasso et ha-shabbat, Ledo tambourine dolam. Ki keshet yamin, asa Adonai, asa Adonai, et ha-shamayim v'aretz. Vishamru, v'nei Yisrael, le'et ha-shabbat, lasso et ha-shabbat, le'do tambourine dolam. Sheshevash nafash, nasina nafash, Savina nafash, nanina nafash. Leshamru, b'nei Yisrael, le'et ha-shabbat, lasso et ha-shabbat, le'do tambourine dolam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Pray for Jerusalem, peace of Jerusalem. And Greg Cross will pray. Went as we play the music.
She doesn't have it.
Okay. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your house. Thank you for the place where you dwell. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we will seek your prosperity. And we pray for all the Messianic congregations today that you be with them. Be with our rabbi in their travels. And be with Benjamin Netanyahu and all the people of Israel that they may come to know Yeshua as their Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. Okay, if everyone will stand, we'll say the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malkuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. I don't think we have enough people to do the Torah procession, so we'll go ahead and we'll do Minka Moka and the rest of the liturgy, and then we'll call Greg up. Minka Moka Bailim Adonai, Minka Moka Nedar Bar Kodesh, Nor I to Hilo, Oh say Fele, Oh say Fele, Who is like thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like thee, Lord, there is none else. You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord.
And what is the answer to that ancient question, who is like thee? En kamoka, valim, Adonai, valim, kamaseka, malkuka, malkuka, kumin, umeshasha, reka, bekod, or vador, Adonai melek, Adonai melok, Adonai imlok, leolam vaed, Adonai os leomo yutain, Adonai varech et demova shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will give forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Okay, we'll get Greg up here real quick to do the... Maybe not too quick, but I'll do the Aliyah call. Yamo Greg Ben Yaakov La Torah, Barku Adonai Hamvarach, Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leoam Vaed, Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leoam Vaed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bab Mekanu Miko Hadamin, Netnet and Lanu et Torto, Baruch Atah Adonai, Notain Ma Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Bless is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
morning. Oh, good morning. Shabbat Shalom. That good, Carol? Okay. Our Torah portion is Noah this week. And I want to start in Matthew with Jesus speaking about the days of Noah. And let's just go to Matthew 24, verse 36. And this is Jesus speaking. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And how many of us think he's coming at the festivals? The fall festivals. It says here, though, maybe he won't. maybe he's going to throw us a curveball and come at Christmas or Hanukkah. He could come at Hanukkah because that's Sukkot 2 months later. So we're to always be on alert. Always be on alert because we don't. There's signs and seasons. But so anyway, now let's go to Genesis 5. I want to look at the genealogy of Noah. How many people just look at these genealogies and go? I mean, I'm bad for just skipping right by them. But there are a couple of cool things in the genealogy of Noah. And we're going to go down Genesis 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So I just want us to look at how old each of these guys were when they had children. Adam, when he had Seth, his third son, was 130. If you go down to verse 6, Seth, he was 105 years old when he became the father of Enosh. In verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Kenan lived 75 years and he became the father of Mahalalel. He was a youngster, but this is our youngest guy. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And I'm going to look at all of this. Jared had lived 162 years and he became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 960 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, did you realize that Enoch was a prophet? Because he named his son Methuselah, and Methuselah means his death shall bring. So he died the year the flood came. So Enoch prophesied with when the flood would hit. So Methuselah lived 187 years, and he became the father of Lamech. And then Lamech lived 182 years, and he became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, from all the toil of our hands, arising from the ground from which the Lord had cursed." And then Lamech lived to be 777 years old. I'll tell you something interesting about that struck me. Does anybody realize what the number 7 means? Spiritual perfection. And does anybody realize what the number 3 means? It's divine perfection. So he lived 770 years, 3 sevens. So to me, Noah was raised by a father who was spiritually perfect. Because if we look at Noah, he was perfect in God's eyes, and he had a father that must have raised him that way. So I think this being 777 is very telling. Then, how old was Noah when he had children? He was 500 years old when he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And just on a side note, which one's the youngest of the three sons? It's actually Ham. Ham, who wound up being the father of Canaan, he's the one who saw Noah in his nakedness, and you know, the other two came in and covered him. But yeah, Japheth is mentioned last. Ham's in the middle, who's the youngest, and that kind of goes out of order from what we're used to. And there's no telling which one is really older, Shem or Japheth. We don't know. So how many sons did Noah have? Well, they weren't triplets because they were different ages. But he had three sons, which what does three equal? Divine perfection. That's right. So Noah was 500 when he had children, right? And all the other guys, the youngest was 65, the others were maybe 180. Why in the world do you think God had him wait till he was 500 years old to have those kids? Well, for one thing, that's right. They were around 100 years old when the ark was built. The perfect childbearing rate, age, I guess, for back in the pre-flood days. But they would have been busy, I guess, too busy to get into trouble because they were building that ark all the time. But I was reading the old rabbis. They think it was 500, so Noah would not have to watch his sons become wicked and perish in the flood. So, and then his father also died 10 years before the flood hit, so he didn't have to watch his father perish in the flood either. So, another cool thing is the names. You know, Noah or Enoch prophesied when the flood was come, he named his son, and his death shall bring. Methuselah, it means and his death shall bring. If you look at the names, we all know what the name Adam means, right? It means man. Seth, his name means appointed. Enosh, his name means mortal. Kenan, his name means sorrow. Mahalel, as you guess, with the L on it, it means the blessed God. Jared, his name means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. And we know what Methuselah means, his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah's name means rest or comfort. And you know, you can put that together as a sentence. That's right. Man, appointed, mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. Hallelujah. The gospel of Yeshua hidden in Genesis 5 there. And if you think about Yeshua, and you think about the ark, how many ways are there onto the ark? One way into the ark. And how many ways are there to God? One way. And what do you get if you're inside the ark? You get to live. You get to live. And what happens when you're outside the ark? You're going to die. That's right. So what happens if you're outside the ark when God closes that door? You aren't going to drown either. That's right. Yeah, it's going to be hot wherever you are. So, and another interesting thing when you read Genesis or Noah is the numbers that appear in the scriptures. We've already covered three, which is divine perfection, which he had three sons. How many levels were there on the ark? There were three levels. And I was reading the top level was for Noah and his sons. The middle level was for the animals, and guess what they put down in the bottom? The waste. I bet that thing smelled good after a year being closed up in there, don't you? So seven is all over Genesis, the Noah account. And what does seven mean? It's spiritual perfection. And how many animals were brought onto the ark? Not total, you know. We all read two by two, but how many clean animals were put on there? There were seven. Yeah, well, seven clean animals. I guess you didn't want to be the guy going the animal that didn't have a date, because when you got off the ark, your day wasn't going to be that good, was it? Because they were sacrificed. But if you read Genesis 6:11, this is something else I read that the rabbis pointed out. Let me find it here. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And they were saying, all flesh. That means even the animals had corrupted their ways too. And we're not Bill Clinton. All means all. So. Now the number eight, how many people came off the ark? That's right, same number, which is eight. Eight. And what does eight mean? It can also mean, it means a brand new beginning. Eight people. And those, his sons are the ones who populated the earth. And it was a new beginning when you came out of the ark. So I wanted to watch a video. There's a guy I like. His name's Bob Cornuke. Have any of y'all ever heard of him? Look him up on YouTube. He looked for the ark 66 times. And he met the astronaut Jim Irwin. Do y'all know who Jim Irwin is? You ever seen the guy that drove the car on the moon? The Land Rover? He was the eighth guy on the moon. He drove the car rover. And he met Jim Irwin, and he and Jim Irwin looked for the ark together. And I heard Bob telling the story that Jim told him that when they were driving that rover on the moon, he had an encounter with God up there, that the moon rover quit working, and they tried for 3 hours to fix it. So they turned off the cameras, he and the other astronaut, they got on their knees, they laid their hands on the Land Rover and prayed over it, and they got in it and it started after it says in Scripture, we can go nowhere and be away from God. But he said the wildest thing about being on the moon, and this was while they were on the moon, he said they had no carnal thoughts. They had no thoughts of evil. They had no thoughts of anger. He said it was euphoria that they did not want to leave the moon. If you think about it, Satan is bound to the earth. And that he can't. So I guess if we want to get away from Satan, we got to go to the moon. But at least you will not get away from God there. But that Bob Cornuke said he talked to six different guys that walked on the moon. They all had the same thing. They all had the same experience. And he said that Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong took communion while they were on the moon. Yep. And Jim Irwin left his Bible on the moon. So there's a Bible on the moon. But if you think about it, the main way that Satan attacks us is through our thoughts. And I think that's the only way in Satan has is through our thoughts. So let's close. Let's look at Ephesians about the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, which this is the most important thing, take up your shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you, Greg.
I'll rise for the closing of the Torah. Oh, well, actually, it's closed, sorry.
Yep, we can still do Vizot HaTorah.
He's kind.
Vizot HaTorah, Asher Sam Moshe, Lifnei B'nei Yisrael, Al Pi Adonai, Bia Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands. Amen. Do it, Kain. Okay.
It's
Kain he, La Lazim Kiba, Vetokekar Merushar, Derahi Kahi Hai, Dere Noam, Viko Nivoteka, Shalom, Hashkiveinu Adonai, Elekavi Vashuva Kadesh Kadesh Amenu Kadesh Amenu Kekedim. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. And you can be seated. And we're going to let Diane do the announcements, I believe, is next.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom out there in internet land. Thank you for joining us this morning. Hope you will be blessed as we continue our Shabbat service. Just a few announcements to remind everyone out there that Deborah Klein Ian Torno is coming Saturday, November 4th. So be sure to mark your calendars and remember to just come and worship and get to meet and listen to Deborah Klein Ian Torno. Also, Paul Wilbur will be joining us Saturday, December 2nd. We don't know exactly where that is. We'll keep you posted on where that venue will be taking place. Again, that's December 2nd, so mark your calendars for Paul Wilbur.
Thank you, Diane. We're going to take up the morning tithes and offerings, and if you're live streaming this morning, you can go to our website for Zion's Sake Ministries, and there's a link that you can contribute to our ministry, and we appreciate that if you would. So this morning, let's get our tithes and offerings ready. I'll say a prayer over them, and you can bring them up, and then we will proceed on with the Shabbat service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this Shabbat that you have given us. We ask this morning, Heavenly Father, as we bring our tithes and our offerings to your storehouse, to your house of prayer, Lord, that you will bless the gift and bless the givers, Lord. Bless us with an abundance, Lord, and bless this congregation, your house of prayer, this synagogue, with an abundance from heaven, Heavenly Father. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So you can bring those this morning.
Your power and I know your love fill me up. Shalom Aleichem, Malach Ha'Sharet, Malach Elyon. מלכי המלאכים הקדוש ברוך הוא בואכם לשלום מלאכי השלום מלאכי עליון ממלך מלכי המלאכים הקדוש ברוך הוא Shalom, Malachi Hashalom, Shalom,
thank you for your giving this morning. We appreciate it. We do have a lot of projects still going on here in the building and on the ground, so we appreciate any help that we can get toward those. So we're going to do the worship, part of our worship service this morning with our dancers and the music. So we ask that you join in worship to the Heavenly Father and to Yeshua.
see and I hear your song. I feel your power and I know your love.
I'm looking for who
Thank you, ladies. You always do a wonderful job. Appreciate it. Okay, we're going to go to the Shall Come Out and I, the Table of the Lord, this morning. And you can, if you're live streaming, it'll take us a couple minutes to get everything ready. So if you want to join us, you can get some juice and bread, cracker, whatever, and we'll be and prepare yourselves to do that. Deborah and Margaret, would you all mind serving this morning, if you would? And we'll go ahead, and I'll just do the blessing from up here rather than coming down there. That way, keep me from going up and down so much. In the Yeshua, on Passover, He took the bread and the wine, and he blessed them. And you know, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, is the blood that will be shed for the remission of sins." And he prayed this prayer: "Bruka tadanai elohenu melekai olam, borei porei hagafin." Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And Yeshua is the true vine, and we are but his branches that are connected to him. And he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Bruka tadanai elohenu melekai olam, hamotzi lekim min haaretz. He said, "This represents my body broken for you." So this morning, prepare yourself to come this morning and to receive the emblems of his death and resurrection. Amen.
You are glorious, O God, glorious, O God. Awesome in your power and praise. You are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, glorious in all of your ways. Oh, you are glorious, O God, glorious, O God. Awesome in your power and praise. You are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, glorious in all of your ways. And you are holy, there is none like you.
See, are we going to have Yeshua school this morning, or okay, no Yeshua school? Okay, I guess it comes my turn. Dan, your phone's up here in case you missed it. Missing it. send her there. Okie dokie. This is something I put together some time ago, which is a lot of things. I'm having a hard time finding things. Work with a guy, and he gives me a lot of biblical questions, and I have to search forever to find where I maybe have something about it, but I never can seem to put my hands on it. So one of those things, but I found this. Today the message won't be real long. That's the reason I'm standing up. If I sit down, I might get carried away, but I want to keep it as, you know, within our time frames. And it's titled, if it has a title, it's titled The Offense of the Crucifixion. So I've been thinking about that for a long time, and I had some things together a couple years ago, and when Joe asked me to speak today, I thought I would try to put it all together. So hopefully, I've got about 5 points that I've got in here. You know, what is an offense to someone? And usually if you look it up in the dictionary, it sort of means like a stumbling block or someone that blocks something. If you're an offense to somebody, you're like stopping them. I guess not like a football game, which is offense and defense. This is offensive to someone. You block them some way with something. You know, when Yeshua came to the earth and lived, there was a lot of prophecy written about him centuries before he ever got here. And the prophet Isaiah wrote that it was a curse to be hanged on a tree and that the Messiah would be cut off. A lot of people think, well, the cross was two pieces of wood, but it was actually, if you look from the Hebrew perspective, it was an etz, which is a tree. It was physically a tree because of this scripture that it was a curse to be placed upon one. And when it says he was cut off, if you look at that from the Hebrew's perspective, that tells you that the person would die a horrible and brutal death. It would be a very slow, agonizing death. It wouldn't be like you were hanged with a rope or if you were executed or something like that. And when you look at Yeshua, you'll find that, and even today, most people were offended by him, by his presence. He offended people. He was considered a stumbling block and to many, and it was a test, I think, of his message and his ministry, what he was telling people. They were offended. They were offended by that because of what he was saying. Yeshua was crucified due for the sake of their offenses. That's one of the reasons that he was crucified, was because the people in Jerusalem that around that area were offended by his words and by his ministry. They were offended. And so you see, with the crucifixion, a lot of people say the cross, but it was actually a tree. You see, after his death, the crucifixion became more of a scandal and an offense to people because of the fact that someone died actually upon this crucifixion, this executioner's stake is what it's called in Hebrew. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 wrote, the crucified Messiah was a scandal to the Jews, and he was foolishness to the Gentiles. You see, crucifixion means it's a barbaric and cruelty type of a way to remove someone's life from their body. There, if you look at the crucifixion of Yeshua, you'll see that there's no comparison to the shame, the agony, and the torture of his death by this Roman crucifixion. There's nothing that in this life or in previous history can compare to that period of history where the Romans were known for being very brutal and very cruel. And actually, the their favorite mode of killing someone wasn't crucifixion, but it was beating you to death. That's why Yeshua bore the 39 stripes. If they gave you a sentence of 40 stripes, it meant you would be beaten to death. That's the difference in the 39 and the 40. But the 39 stripes was at the point of death, because after all, when they beat you with that rod thing that had all those pieces of metal and bones and stuff that were sharp, it would dig into your flesh and kill you. So after 40 lashes, and Paul took lashes, they beat you not only on the back, they beat you on the front of your body too. It wasn't just a flogging or a beating on the back. So they were very good at beating people. So crucifixion was something that they used, but it wasn't the prevailing or the most dominant thing that they did, that to get rid of, to get someone out of their misery, so to speak. In Deuteronomy 21, chapter 21, verse 23, we find God's word says, "You are cursed by God if you are hanged on a tree." This was a warning to people. You don't want to be hanged on a tree, because when you get to that point that you're going to be hanged on a tree, then you are cursed by God. And if you're cursed by God, that means you are cast away from God. And what was the crucifixion? It was a horizontal piece of wood or a beam, and they would drape your arms across the back of it and around, and they would bind you there where you couldn't slide off, and then they would nail your hands to the beam, and your body was basically suspended from the ground. You were pulled up and suspended. I know a lot of you have probably seen movies and pictures, but to actually see the way what happened with Yeshua is probably not being portrayed in a movie picture that I've seen. But you see, the facts were made to prevent the way they nailed your feet also, and this was to prevent any upward movement of your body while you were hanging suspended, because you would be nailed to the bottom of the tree, and they would nail that there where you couldn't use your feet to push your body up, because as you hanged there, your body fluids would begin to fill up into your lungs, so your death was basically by suffocation from your body fluids. That's why it was such an agonizing death, because it took hours for the person to die. And not only that, the law at that time said if you were crucified and hanged on a tree, then you had to be buried the same day. You could not be buried after sundown. You had to die on that day, and then you had to be buried before sundown. That was what the Jewish law was at that time. You could not be left hanging on. And women, you know, if you look back historically, women were also crucified by the Roman centurions. It wasn't just the men. Women were crucified backwards upon the crucifixion, because what they would do to humiliate the person, they would take all your clothes off, so you were basically nude to the world from a perspective. And they always, if you ever go to Jerusalem and you go to Golgotha, you'll find out that the crucifixions always took place in an intersection where there was a lot of roads, so a lot of people could see what was going on. So that's why they chose certain places to have this type of an execution. But the condemnation was the condemned person could not bend in prayer for repentance. You had no way to repent when you were hanged on the tree. That was part of the curse. You couldn't repent of what you had done, because you had no ability to kneel before God and ask forgiveness, because you were hanging, suspended from the earth. You were not able to repent. And when you didn't repent of your sins, it was an irrevocable curse by God that you would die a multiple death. You would die there, and you would die in the life to come. It was irrevocable curse by God. And that's what part of the stumbling block was, I think, with Yeshua. How could the Messiah of the Jews be cursed by God and also be called the anointed one of God? it was a confusion point for them, a block, and that was part of the paradox of where Yeshua's his ministry was. You see, the Jewish people at that time believed the Messiah would come and rule as king of Israel, and he would sit on the throne of David. He would come as a king, and he would bring peace to the world that was known at that time. But Yeshua didn't come that way. If you look at the various scriptures, it tells us that he came as a suffering servant for the sins of the world. If you read Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, and Zechariah chapter 12, you'll find that it gives a different interpretation of this Messiah and what his role on earth would be. His kingdom was yet to come from what we find what he says. You see, Yeshua had to bear the sins of all and be made the curse so we could be redeemed from the curse of God because of our sin. That's what the curse was. The curse was death. That's what God always required. You see, the crucifixion reveals to us the truth about our spiritual condition. You see, Yeshua offended us even today, and he affects our pride because of the sin that he exposes. And that's what the crucifixion's about. It's about our spiritual condition. God's plan of salvation is to confront us. He has to insult us due to our human efforts to think that we can obtain forgiveness by some type of a righteous act before God. All of our efforts of goodness and things that we do are as filthy rags, the scripture says. Our merits and our deeds are useless before God. He does not look. He looks at the condition of your heart, not on what you have accumulated in this life. You can build all the hospitals and do all the charitable work you want, but if you haven't accepted him as your personal Savior, you will go to hell. That's what God said. There's just the one way. We can't be saved by our deeds. If we were, the people that are very wealthy would get all the rewards. They would get all of the goodness of the kingdom of God, because a lot of us don't have a lot of things and we're not able to contribute, but maybe a small amount. So if the wealthy, that's how God evens up the score. Our merits before him does not mean anything. But if you are a believer, you will do good works. But you're not saved by your works. You see, that's one of the truths of the condition that is offensive, is the fact we can't do anything ourselves to get forgiveness and be accepted by God. Only by accepting his son is the only way that you can get that forgiveness. We can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. God doesn't make you climb Mount Everest and stick a flag up there on the top of the mountain. He doesn't require us to really do anything. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to buy anything. It's all been done. You see, the world requires us. The world looks for beauty. It looks for strength. It looks for capability. It looks for power. It looks for wealth. And it looks for worldly positions. You know what? Most people are interested in, where do you live? And, do you belong to this club or that club? What type of position do you have? All of that is a measuring rod that they try to determine exactly where you're at on the economic scale. That's the way the world views you, by what they see. God views you by the inside out, not on the outside in. He looks on the inside of you. So God wants us to confess our need for him. That's the purpose of some of this confrontation, this offense, is to us to realize that we can't do anything ourselves, that we have to be totally relying upon him. Our sinful nature and condition is so bad, and it still is today, that it took the literal death of God's son, Yeshua, to remove the wrath of God. The wrath of God, a lot of people, you know, I've heard over the years, a lot of churches and denominations have taken songs about the blood out of their songbooks. They don't, or out of their hymnals, I guess what they're called. They don't sing songs about the blood because it is offensive to people, but that's what saves you. is the blood. So it's sort of, and that's part of that offense, is because they're sort of cornered in the fact it is the blood, but they don't like to hear about it. They like to go, they like to skirt that and take it out. So it's like a coating of candy or sweetness, because they want to hear just the good stuff and not the other things of God. God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. And that's the day of judgment day that we'll see the judgment of God. It's going to be on that day. So we're helpless. We're lost in sin, and we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do in this life. There's no bank account. There's no beautiful home. There's no mountain retreat that we can get that will save us from our sins. It's like the parable of the pearl. Now, I was thinking about this, you know, the merchant, the scriptures, and the pearls and diamonds are mentioned many times in the scriptures. But you see, the merchant wanted the pearl and not the other gems, let's say the diamond, because what makes the diamond so important? And so I know a lot of people love diamonds. I have a friend who used to make jewelry, and he sold to jewelry stores. And I was in his shop one day, and he had his purple bag full of diamonds. He was making a bracelet for someone, and he poured them out onto this purple velour type of a cloth, and they were it was probably 20 of them. They were like the whole room lit up. They're very beautiful, but what determines the value? It's the cut, the clarity of the diamond, the color of the diamond. Everybody wants to know, what color was it? You know, somebody gets engaged, everybody's wanting to see the ring that the guy buys the girl, and they want to know, you know, what cut was it and what's the setting. And the carats, that's maybe the most important thing. How much does it weigh? It takes a human hand to create the diamond this morning. But you see, the pearl is a little different this morning in the fact that it comes out of the oyster, really. I know they have other pearls, but the scripture reference, I believe, is talking about the grain of sand that goes in the oyster. And after years of pain and agony, the pearl is produced. But you see, the oyster must give his life for the removal of the pearl. He doesn't live after his shell is pulled apart and the pearl is taken out. So he must die in order for the pearl to be brought forth. And so that is the price that the scripture says is the full price that Yeshua. That's what the guy wanted, because it's telling us that we cannot alter the price of our redemption. There's nothing that we can do to change the redemptive pattern, the redemptive method that God has created. That's why the guy wanted the pearl, because it wasn't touched by a human hand. You see, crucifixion requires the death of ego. You have to crucify yourself and the flesh. Our fallen race was finished with Yeshua's death. We are now a new creation, a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. That's what God's word says. That's like the water of baptism. You die to the old, and you're raised to the new. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us that we must die with him in order to live with him. Now, that's a paradox. In order to live, you've got to die. But that's what Yeshua's ministry was a lot about. It was a lot of paradoxes that caught people off, because you had to die in order to live with him, which sort of means, well, if you die, you're gone. But it's the second life that he's referring to. We are the new part of the, we are the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah. It's the flesh was crucified, ego, self-sufficiency, all died with Yeshua when he died on the crucifixion. The parakeet in the temple was rent because Yeshua took his blood offering, just like on Yom Kippur, when the priest, the chief Kohen, would take the blood into the ark, into the Holy of Holies, and there he would sprinkle it. Yeshua took his blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it there, and God accepted it. You know, that was part of the Yom Kippur thing of the service, was God had to accept the offering. God always, from the beginning of time, has required a sacrifice. He always required the death of something innocent to be given for a person's sins, for their guilt. That's why when the temple was in existence and they brought, let's say, a lamb or a bird or something like that up to be sacrificed, they had to confess their sins. They had to transfer their sin to the animal so the animal would bear the sins. It was the innocence of the animal that God required. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a nail in the hand. That's Yeshua's name in Hebrew, what it means. You see, the parakeet was removed, that we have direct access to God, not just once a year, as with Yom Kippur that we just observed a couple of weeks ago, but you have access 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. This total access to God. That barrier that someone had to go behind and intervene for us has been removed, because the Kohen had to go in for himself. He had to cleanse himself before he could go in and represent the rest of the congregation. So he had to take the blood of a bull in, sprinkle it, come back out, cast the lots for the two goats, pick the goat, and then they would sacrifice it. He would go in, and that was for all of the people of Israel, that their sins would be removed. But what happened? The next day after Yom Kippur, if you sinned, then it was another year before that complete remission of sin was done. But today, you don't have to wait. You have complete access to God. You say faith in Yeshua is the only way to be forgiven. And you can read that in John chapter 14, verse 6, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. All tell about the way to be forgiven. There's not many ways. I know a lot of TV broadcasts and a lot of people that talk on television and do things, they'll tell you that everybody has a way to get to heaven, but there's only one way. And there's no other way. And you see, one of the things that's so interesting about all this was the criminal. Yeshua was treated as a criminal, but he was actually the king. The criminal was the king. He was Lord over all. He could not save himself, but Yeshua came and was the victor over death. He removed the curse of the law, the curse of the mitzvahs. If you didn't observe the mitzvahs, the curse was death. That was the curse. You see, Yeshua was God as the Messiah, and he was God in the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Yeshua is an object of offense and also a symbol of God's triumph. It's not glamorous. It's bloody. It's a sacrifice. After all, the sacrifices that was done on the Temple Mount, it was a killing. It was a place of death. It was a place of death. If you read about how they constructed the temple, they had canals that carried the blood of the animals out off of the Temple Mount. It's a little gory. It wasn't a pretty sight at all. All those animals being slaughtered one after the other, one after the other. It was a killing field. It was a place of death. It was a place of worship, but it was a place of great death for an innocent animal. And they sacrificed, like, you know, hundreds every day, maybe thousands, I don't know. They sacrificed. So it wasn't a glamorous place. It was a bloody place. You see, the crucifixion was a death sentence in this world, but it was a bridge in the world to come. It had the crucifixion had to take place. Excuse me. Losing my voice over here. It was the pearl of great price. And just to close this morning, we're getting through a little early this morning, so that's okay. I think nobody will object. It's a pearl of great price. The true treasure of the heart. And it's the joy unspeakable and full of God's glory. That's what Yeshua said. He's paid the full price. That's why you can't alter it. It's already been paid, so it's free. So this morning, Shabbat Shalom. Hope you have a a blessed day the rest of today with your family. It's going to be a nice day here in Bristol, I think, from what the weatherman said. Hopefully it'll continue what they spoke this morning, that it'll be a great day. So this will conclude this Shabbat service. Do what? I'm going to do the blessing, yes. Okay. The Torah teacher told me how to do the blessing, so I don't forget. So if you'll stand, I will say the blessing, and then we have, I think I saw Charlie take off, so we have Oneg. I know there's chicken over there. I saw some pots of chicken or something of some. So, you know, and God told Aaron, God told Moses to tell Aaron, this is how you'll bless my people when they come before me. Yivarech Adonai v'shmarecha, Yar Adonai panavelecha v'kunika, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the HaMashiach, the Son of the living God. Amen. Be blessed today. Thanks for coming today.